without you knowing, highlighted part that you should remember. And then later, find that card for you. And we stand in awe, how did they do that? Today we're going to look a little bit at the awe of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, as we look at your Word this morning, ask the Lord that you open our minds to question. Not to just listen, but to think beyond. Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit guide and lead us as we study your Word. And if I come off the topic, Lord, I ask that you lead me back. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Psalms is a collection of poems, of songs, written from the time of Moses through the time of David and Solomon. Many of the songs were written by David, but many of them also go back to the time of Moses. You know, there's no historian that disputes the age of the Psalms. Does anyone kind of have an idea of how old the Psalms are? When about they were written?
And that was BC.
500 BC to 1410 BC. The oldest one was 1410 BC, and the youngest one 500 BC. You know, the Psalms have been confirmed through various sources, whether it be through scrolls, through historians. You'll find Jews, Gentiles, atheists, all alike. See them for their history's sake. I read for you from Psalms 22. And if you read from Psalms 22, who is that talking about? I read it this morning. Who's it talking about? Jesus? Mm-hmm. I mean, we start off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? So tell me, how can this be written more than 500 years prior to Christ walking on the earth? Never talked to David Copperfield, couldn't do that. You know, we read the Bible today as a collection, and we think, oh gosh, it was... must have all been written at the same time, but that's not the fact. The fact of the matter is, this was written hundreds of years before Christ even set foot on the earth as a man. If you don't believe Christ is who he says he is, tell me how that can be. You know, these last few weeks we've been looking at things as we proceed towards Easter. What did we talk about last week? Does anyone remember? Right. Herod wanted to see Jesus. Herod wanted to see these miracles that Jesus performed. Herod also wanted to see Jesus because he thought he might be John the Baptist reincarnated or come back. And he had all this guilt about what had happened. And the week before that, what did we look at? What it meant to drink from the cup of wrath. We thought that Many of us came into the start of that thinking, when Jesus said, please take this cup away from me, we were fixed on what? The crucifixion. The beating that would occur. But that wasn't what Christ was talking about, was it? He's going to drink from the cup of the wrath of God. You know, I'm glad you guys remember some parts of this. You know, from a teacher's standpoint, I teach a lot. A lot for my job. And, you know, over the years, we've learned some few things. One of the things we've learned is, it doesn't do too much good for one person to talk. That's not how you work. I mean, yes, you can listen, but probably 25 minutes after you've heard me talk, you're going to forget most of what I've said. Not an effective way to learn. But yet, it's a way that many churches go about. Now, slowly, I've been trying to get you guys to answer questions a little bit more. That's one technique to get you guys to remember. To take home stuff. My job is to train you. I'm not to entertain you. I'm not to tell you stories. I'm to train you. I need to do what? What's that? Well, train you how to study the Word, right? How to look at the Word, interpret the Word, to be able to understand the Word. For your own benefit, but also for others. So that you can go talk with people outside of here, right? Alright, so tell you what, as part of this training today, if you'd open up Psalms 22. Now, I'm going to go to other scriptures, but I'd like you guys to have Psalms 22 open. And as we read through the account of what happens to Jesus, when you see a parallel between what is said in Psalms 22 and what we see in the accounts in Matthew and John and Mark, bring it up. Identify it. Let's talk about it. Okay? So open to Psalms 22 again, and I'm going to begin reading in Matthew 27. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. What does 6 and 7 say?
That I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despise of many people, all those who esteem and laugh at me and scorn me.
Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots. What's it say there?
They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothes.
That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Setting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, For he said, I am the Son of God.
More. And they.
Right, let's say it's eight.
But he who trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, he delights in him.
Okay. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there's darkness over all the land. Now those times, sixth hour to the ninth hour. When does those run? What times do we think of that? What's that? I'm sorry. Okay, so 6 to 9. We tend to think 6 to 9 p.m. But the Israelites measure time from 6 a.m. So 6 a.m., sixth hour from 6 a.m. would be noon, to the ninth hour would be our equivalent of 3 p.m. Okay? And what it says is that the sun became so darkened that the land was dark during these 3 hours, from noon to 3, as Christ lay hanging there on the cross. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. You know, the centurions were heathens. They later believed in many gods. They were Romans. They've probably performed numerous crucifixions. And they had two other robbers there with Christ. Two of the robbers were right there to be crucified. You know, this was done on a Friday, Good Friday, what we'll call it. And they collected the prisoners for the week that were to be punished. These centurions had seen hundreds of people die, either in battle or upon crosses, similar to what they saw before. But this Jesus, while he hung there on the cross, was different in so many ways. You know, when we go to the robbers plead. But it's not to happen to them. Christ didn't beg for mercy from the court. You know, we went through the accounts as if Christ went before Herod and Christ went before Pilate. These centurions noted those things. Christ didn't complain as they mocked him and they spit on him and prayed at him about. I mean, they noted these things. It'd be hard not to. This guy is so different from all the others that we put up on top of this cross. And then they put them up on a cross, and for 3 hours darkness is across the land. In other accounts, if we go to Luke or Mark, we see Christ also says, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Now people hanging on a cross die from asphyxiation. That's what they die from. What typically happens when you hang on the cross, you hang there for so long, the strain upon your body causes your diaphragm to start to convulse. To a point to where you can't even breathe correctly. You have to lift yourself up, pull yourself up to be able to give that air a chance to get into your lungs. Now Christ's arms have been hanging for a while, pulling himself up to take a breath and let himself back down. His joints were being dislocated. We have that in Psalms 22 as well. All of this is happening, and these centurions are watching this occur. You know, they didn't just tie Christ to the cross. They nailed him there. Which also we see in Psalms 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. You know, everything was different for these centurions. And when Christ yielded up his spirit and said, it's finished, and gave that last breath and let himself die, an earthquake hit land. It tore the temple's veil. How Christ died and everything that happened around it was witnessed to these centurions. And at that moment, they realized they didn't just kill some normal man. They confessed with their mouth, truly this was the Son of God. I'm going to pick up now John's account, 19. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies, which would be Friday, right, is the preparation day, because Sabbath is Saturday, so you're preparing for the Sabbath, that's why they call it the preparation day. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, which would be the following day, Saturday. For that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. To have bodies of criminals outside the city even on the Sabbath day would have defiled their celebrations. So they went to Pilate and they said, can you do something about this? We can't have him hanging there dying while we eat our Passover bread on the Sabbath. I mean, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to see that. So can you do something about it? Can you speed this up? Can you make it go on just a little bit quicker? Therefore, it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was the high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, which would be a robber, and the other, who was crucified with him, should be the other robber. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture that says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Why was it so important for them not to break the legs of Christ like they did the other two? So important that God would put that in the prophecy hundreds of years prior, that his bones were not broken. They may have been dislodged, his joints pulled and strained, but not broken. Why? What significance is that for us? And even to the Jews? Okay, so from a technical standpoint, the criminals, they broke their legs. They couldn't walk again. It was as good of a death sentence. From a biblical standpoint, from a symbolism standpoint, what does it mean? What does it tie to? Well, this one's a little bit harder, so you're going to get major bonus points if you can remember this. What's that? Okay, so for the resurrection, Christ would his body would be restored, but it was left with the markings of what would happen, right? So he still had the markings of the nails and the piercing in the side. His legs, had they been broken, he'd have broken legs. But that's not necessarily what was tied back to. So what was Christ? What was another name for Christ? What is an animal we associate him with? A lion, okay. Lion's one. What's another? The lamb, right? Okay. So from the lamb standpoint, keeping in mind we're just about to serve the Sabbath the next day, and everybody is celebrate as part of the Sabbath the what? Passover, right? So during the Passover lamb was to be eaten by members of the family, but you were not to. Expressly forbidden with the Passover lamb. In Exodus 12:46 and Numbers 9:12, God makes this clear twice. With the Passover lamb, you do not break its bones. You can cook it however else, but you do not break its bones. Exodus 12:46. I'll go way back to the first account. In one house it shall be eaten, you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. And they're talking of the Passover lamb there. And that's repeated again in Numbers 9:12. That's even earlier than many of the Psalms. See, Christ was to be our Passover lamb, to end all Passover lambs. His blood to cover our sins, just like the blood of the lambs they used to put on their doors before they left Egypt. Yeah, Psalms 22 has so many cross-references to what happened, but the Bible is full of. What would keep these guards from breaking another person's legs? They just done it to two. They had the hammer in their hands, the blocks in their hands. All they had to do was set the 2x4 between the knees and smack it. They just done it twice. But they took the trouble to set aside what they'd been ordered to do and not do it to Christ. These heathens, these Romans, they had no interest whatsoever of Jewish tradition, of Jewish custom. They mocked Christ as King of the Jews. They didn't know these rules.
But his legs weren't broken. He was speared instead. I'm going to go back to Matthew.
Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was alive how the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by in the night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so that the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have your own guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. When we look and compare Psalms 22 to the account of what happened with Christ, we can't deny the correlations. There isn't an atheist historian professor in the world that denies when the Psalms were written. But ask them to explain who Psalms 22 is talking about, and how it can be so close to the account. See how smart they truly are. We look at these things, these accounts, every Easter. We talk about what happens to Christ. Not because we don't know the story. Not even for many that we need to be reminded of. We do it because Psalms 22 says we will do it. You go to the last verse, Psalms. Go to Psalms 22:30. "A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation." And the word "next generation" is italicized in my Bible. It's because that word means for all future generations. "They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." You see, today, by us going through this account, we continue to fulfill this prophecy of Psalms 22. Every time that you tell this account to the next generation, those that have yet to be born, we fulfilled this prophecy. Heavenly Father, may we never forget it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it leads us continually to the cross and to your Son. From the early pens of Moses and the words that you gave him to the first count accounts, Matthew, Mark, and John. To even the Gentile heathen historians that give account separate of the Bible of what happened. We thank you, Lord, for providing us a mysterious question that we can go forth and ask. Help us to give us the strength and wisdom to present your word before those that doubt it in their humanly knowledge, so that we can ask them, how can you explain these wonders? In Jesus' precious name.